Have a Bible, open up to Luke chapter 20. We're going to look at the very end of Luke chapter 20 and then all of 21. I know some of you may be like, hey, Pastor, you're going out of order here. We just finished 17 and it took you a month to get through that. And so what are we doing here? We are skipping 18 and 19, okay? And then the first part of 20 we will do next week when we talk about Palm Sunday, when we're actually in Palm Sunday. How fun would it be to actually be at where we are in Luke with Palm Sunday? So it's part of the reason a little bit why we're skipping. And then throughout Holy Week, we're going to take about 10 minutes every day and walk through Luke 20, the latter part of 20, all the way through Luke 23, the end of 23, beginning of 24, until we get to Resurrection Sunday, okay? Resurrection Sunday. And so there'll be a little 10-minute kind of devotional that we'll put on our website and also put on our social media sites and our podcast as well. Some of you may not even know that we have a podcast. Why are we doing that? Well, we want people, as they walk through what honestly I think is probably the most famous week in all of human history. Christmas is awesome, but that week between Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday really did change the world. And so we're going to take every day and walk the steps that Jesus walked and talk about what he did in the Gospel of Luke. And so on Palm Sunday next week, we will do that in here together, and then we'll have an extravaganza from 4 to 6, which is an outreach to our community. Going to bring black lights in here. One, because we'll see exactly how dirty it is. And then two, we're going to have and so afterwards we'll clean really well, okay? And then we'll walk through the gospel through that. By the way, there's a sign-up table outside. We need your help. We should have prayed over Marla and Kim and others, commissioning them. Maybe we'll do that next week in our services. And then we'll walk through Holy Week together every day. And then on Thursday, there'll be a Monday Thursday service on April 18th. Our women will gather for a prayer night, and then Good Friday, we'll have a Good Friday meeting at the cross with our men that morning, and then our choir will kick off our celebration together that Friday night, Saturday as well, and then on Resurrection Sunday, both services in here at 9 and 10:30, and then the musical will happen again that evening. And then after all of that takes place, we'll look at what happened after the resurrection, okay, together. On the 28th of April, and then in May, we're going to go back to Luke chapter 18 and 19 and show how Jesus did the work of evangelism in four kind of blocks and units. One, he saturated his gospel in prayer. If you had a chance to come on Tuesday night and hear Pastor Chuck, he took us through the whole gospel of Luke. I thought, how fun is that? And showed us every place that Jesus prayed. I wonder where we've seen that before. I don't know. Anyway, so And so he showed us that, and it was just a reminder that we should be praying that God would use us, that God would open our eyes to his work all around us, and Jesus showed us how to do that. So prayer, the next week we'll do care, and how Jesus cared for people, how he cared people enough to earn the right to be able to share the truth of the gospel with them, and that's the third week, is sharing the good news. And the fourth week is daring to disciple those people. Using a resource called Bless Every Home, we've already begun asking our leadership here, our pastoral leadership team, pastoral support team, and also our small group leaders to begin walking through that. It's a resource that helps us learn how to pray for our neighbors, literally every neighbor around us. What would it be like by the end of May if we could adopt all of Chesterfield County with lighthouses of prayer? And that's our hope. That's our hope that we can do something like that. But before we get there, we need to talk about this. So if you were to go on a car trip with me, as you're in Luke chapter 20, if you were to go on a car trip with me, I do something that probably, I would say, dare say, every man in this room probably does. I set my GPS, put it up on my thing, and it shows me the time of when I'm supposed to get there, and I see how bad I can beat that time. I do. Every trip I take that's longer than 20 minutes, honestly, sometimes I even do it if I don't know where I'm going. I'm like, I want to learn, but I want to see if I can do this in 20, 20 minutes if it says 22 minutes, or if it's 2 hours, I'm going to see if I can do an hour and 50 minutes. You say, Pastor, that may involve breaking the law. I know, and it's bad. You need to pray for me. And so my kids know when we get in the car, okay, I know some of you are like, we're never coming back here again. We're done. You talked in a weird accent earlier, and then now you just confess to sin openly. That's it. And so I want you to know, though, my kids understand this. When they get in the car, as the dad, I kind of set the tone in the car. We're getting there fast, okay? And I have so imbued that upon my children. Some of you are really feeling sorry for me, and I that's okay. I've imbued that upon my children. They know they don't ask to stop to go to the bathroom. If they do, we just drive faster. And sometimes, if I'm being really sadistic, I drive slower. I know some of you are like, that's terrible. Is it true, guys? Yeah, absolutely, yeah. And so because I've so imbued that upon them, here's the question that they ask. And they started asking this from a young age. And I want you to know that question, while is annoying to most of us in the car, the reason that our children ask these questions is because that's the tone we set as dads and moms getting in the car. All right? What's the question that they ask? Come on. Are we there yet? Right? Are we there yet? Why are they asking that? Because they're ready to be out of the car. They're done. They don't care how long it is. I have one child that happened to be a little more compliant, didn't really care, didn't ask that question a whole lot. Then we got another child that asked that question from the moment he could speak. Actually, before he could speak, he just screamed, "Ah! I don't want to be in this car. Ah!" All right? And that meant like going to Walmart sometimes. We're just like, we were driving fast just so he would stop screaming. All right? And he just imbued that upon everybody else in our family. I love you, Isaac. Anyway, so, I do. All right. So here's the deal, though. So, I'm in trouble, but it's okay. So, Jesus, when he was about, it's Wednesday, okay? So, you know where the timeline is. It's Wednesday before the crucifixion. He's literally 48 hours from the crucifixion. And he's been on a journey with his disciples for 3 years. His disciples really thought the end of the journey would be him becoming the political king, okay? We talked about this last week with the kingdom of God. Even the Pharisees thought that, you know, when's the kingdom coming? And we don't really think it's you, Jesus, because we don't like you, because you don't seem like the Son of God, even though you claim to be, and that's kind of what made them mad. But they still were interested in the same thing the disciples were interested in, and that was, are we there yet? All right, so if you look in Luke chapter 21, just quickly, just one verse, in verse 7, they ask, Jesus is talking about the temple being destroyed, and they're asking a question. They say, when will the temple be destroyed? When will the temple be destroyed? What is that question? Are we there yet? This discourse in Luke chapter 21 is known as the Olivet Discourse. The more popular of the discourses of the talk that Jesus gave actually came from Matthew chapter 24. And most people are more familiar with Matthew 24 than they are Luke 21, but it's the same conversation, just recorded differently. Now, some naysayers about Scripture actually kind of poke fun at this, because there's a difference between Luke 21 and Matthew 24, and they say, see, that's just showing that there's error in the Bible. It's not the same. And what they don't understand is that Luke was written differently than Matthew. Luke was written by Dr. Luke, and Dr. Luke wrote it to Gentiles, you and me, all right, non-Jewish people. And he wrote it actually not as a firsthand account, because he had not walked with Jesus and had not sat with Jesus when Jesus said these things. Luke had actually interviewed all of the disciples that he could find. He had actually interviewed as many Christ followers as he could find. And he went back and recorded what he heard from those people. So Luke chapter 21 is different than Matthew chapter 24, because it's Dr. Luke's recording of what took place as he kind of put these stories together, these firsthand accounts he put together. Matthew is Matthew's firsthand account of what took place. And that's why they're different. Luke is a message, is a book written. Matthew's written to Jews. Luke is written to Gentiles, actually. Mark is a recording of Peter's sermons. Peter would go around preaching in Rome, and this guy named Mark would follow around and write down everything that Peter said, okay? And so that's the Gospel of Mark. And then John was written by Jesus' best friend. He was the guy that laid his head against Jesus' chest there at the Last Supper. If Jesus had a best friend, it would have been John the Beloved. And there's a four different gospel accounts with four different bents, four different stories. It's just like this week on Wednesday, I attended that March for Life, and I read some of the news accounts. Now, I was an eyewitness to what took place there. But it's funny, the different news accounts were very different about what happened there. There were some similar quotes and similar news stories, but they were different. And the Gospels are similar to that. And so as we read through Luke chapter 21, you may have other things in your mind of what took place, and that's okay. One of the things that took place right here is when they were asking Jesus, hey, when is the temple going to be destroyed? They also asked him a couple other questions in Matthew chapter 24. Here was their other questions. What is going to be the sign of your coming? And what would be the sign of the end of the age? What are they all asking with those three questions? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? We're tired of being in this car. Jesus, are we there yet? And Jesus is like, you're asking the wrong question. Because our Savior did not start the trip trying to see how fast he could get there. That's why I'm different than him. I'm a sinner, okay? And he's perfect. He is a gracious, loving Father that is willing to take his time. Peter says it this way, I am slow in returning because I am not willing that any should perish. Like the end, there is an end. The title of the sermon today is God's mission has an end. God's kingdom has no end, but God's mission has an end. And he has delayed his ending because he is not willing that any should perish. Matthew 24:14 says, the gospel must be proclaimed to all nations, and then the end will come. So as we read this, I want you to keep in mind a few things. And I know my introduction is a little longer, but I want to make sure we understand this as we read it. Keep in mind that this is a message given to Jews by a Jew about the future of a Jewish nation. So even though Luke was written to Gentiles, he's recording a conversation by Jesus, a Jew, talking to his disciples and a bunch of other Jewish people. So we're kind of eavesdropping in on a conversation to Jews by a Jew. Also, I want you to keep in mind this, that Jesus is not giving an order of events. Jesus is giving a description of the signs that the end is near. Also, don't forget that Jesus, the one explaining the events and describing the signs, he actually has no idea as to when it will actually occur. And he isn't trying to deduce or guess it. Matthew 24, verse 36 says that no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son himself. Now, I'm talking to you about the great God. We just sang about him. The splendor of the King, robed in majesty, how great is our God. We just sang, how great thou art. And I'm telling you that this great God has limited knowledge to Jesus Christ. He has separated his knowledge with Jesus Christ, the Son, who is God. He doesn't know, but God the Father does know when. And not once in this passage does Jesus ask God the Father, are we there yet? Not once. Because his dad's not in a hurry. Amen? And as we read this, I want to make sure we read this with these eyes because we impute our American eyes, I got to get this done now and in a hurry because it's all about me and my timing anyway. So can we just get this finished with God? We impute that in our reading of Scripture and we can't. We can't. We've got to try to read this with his eyes. Also know that Jesus does know there is an end and Jesus is getting ready to be crucified. He's about to leave his followers, and he wants them to know what is coming, not when. And he's about to go through everything himself. He's about to tell them what they would go through in the future. What he tells them what they will go through in the future, he will actually go through in a span of less than 24 hours. All of what he says will happen to his followers, he experiences in his last day and a half of life. Natural disaster, betrayal by family and friends, and yet Jesus lifts up his head. We're going to read about it. So stand with me in honor of reading God's word. Luke chapter 20, starting in verse 45. says this, and in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples. So Jesus is talking loud enough. He's talking just to his disciples, but he's talking loud enough for everybody around him to hear him. He says, hey, beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour the widows' houses and for a pretense they make long prayers. They'll receive their greater commendation. He's talking to his disciples, but he's talking loud enough for the scribes who are walking around in their long robes to hear him, okay? And then I love the next verse. And unfortunately, we put a 21 in a new chapter here, and we miss that this happens just right with the end of 20. It says, Jesus looked up, and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, making a big deal about their offering, right? And then he sees a poor widow putting in two small copper coins or two mites, and he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. And then verse 5 is absolutely amazing. While some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings. So even after Jesus has said all this about giving, not being so pompous in your giving and making sure everybody knows and not walking around all these things and praising this widow's heart and how she gave all that she had, even after all that, his disciples, you know what they're saying? Man, this temple's awesome. Man, it's beautiful. Man, I wish we had a place like this. Jesus, you know, it'd be great if you were like the synagogue leader and we were the leaders. Wouldn't that be awesome? And Jesus going, no! Are you catching this? All right, don't miss this. Verse 6, and he said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. He's saying these stones that you think are so pretty, they're going to be rubble in 40 years or less. He doesn't say give them a time because he didn't tell them when. And they asked him, teacher, are we there yet? What will be the sign when these things are about to take place? Verse 8, and he said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Buy my books, buy my charts. I will show you, okay? And Jesus says what? Do not go after them. Don't hang the charts in your home. And when you hear of wars and tumults, also, don't be terrified when you watch CNN and Fox News. Don't throw your remote. Don't garble about how things were like they were when you were a whippersnapper. Don't say things like that. Don't be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Jesus doesn't answer their when question. He's already answered it multiple times. There's no published timeline. Verse 10, then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Because you say you love Jesus, they're going to hate you. And then verse 13, this will be your opportunity, look, to bear what? Come on. Witness. Settle it then in your minds, therefore, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you, they will even put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reading and the hearing of your word. Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, God, be pleasing to you. God, you are my rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you would. First thing I want you to see is this. As Jesus unpacks this, we're going to read the rest of the text in just a moment, but as Jesus unpacks these warnings, these truths, these things, he's telling his disciple, look, there's some things I want you to hold on to with a firm grasp. There's some things I want you to white knuckle here, okay? There are some truths, and they are not the timeline. It's not the when, it's not the order of events, but here are the truths I want to give you. Here's the first truth I want you to white knuckle and hold on to. Hold on to like you're holding on to a steering wheel, like you're holding on to a motorcycle or a bicycle. I want you to hold on to these truths. These are things not worth letting go of. Here's the first one. There is an end to the mission of God, and it is sooner today than it was yesterday. There's an end to the mission of God, and it is sooner today than it was yesterday. Let's go back and keep reading in verse 21. He says it's near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out of the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Verse 25, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. But he says, but not you. Pay attention to verse 27. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great what? Glory. Verse 28, he says, now when these things begin to take place, he tells his followers, you don't be frightened. You don't be foreboding. He says, straighten up and what? Raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. And we're seeing that happen around us right now. You're seeing trees come alive. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is what? What's he say? Near. He doesn't tell them when. He just says it's near. He gives them a where. The kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. There is an end to the mission of God, and it is sooner today than it was yesterday. Just like the trees budding outside indicate that summer is coming, summer is near, so the occurring of these signs indicate that the Lord's return is near. The important thing for you and I as believers is that we know that God is keeping his promises and that his word will not fail. Therefore, it is imperative that Luke 21 and Matthew 24 and 25 be seen as dealing with a time coming. The generation that Jesus speaks of not passing until he returns is a future generation, namely the people living when the predicted events occur. It also refers to the people of Israel. If you go back to ancient times, go back to the time of biblical times, one of the only nations that still survive to this day, guess what, are the people of Israel. The Gauls aren't around anymore. Roman Empire's gone, right? Who's still around? This generation. Who's he talking to with this generation? He's talking about the Jews. They'll be here at the end. Amen? Because God doesn't forsake his people, does he? Second thing I want you to see, though, is even though they'll be here, the temple won't. The temple will be destroyed and Jerusalem will fall. He gives this promise there. He says, hey, this temple that you're so caught up in and you're wishing that you could be like the rich people and give some of their money, I'm telling you, be like this widow. And by the way, this widow's given all that she has, not for the temple, because the temple's coming down. The temple will be destroyed and Jerusalem will fall. Jerusalem fell and the temple was actually destroyed in 70 AD under the foot of Gentile Romans. Jesus predicted this 40 years before it happened. Luke's account refers not to a distant event here occurring during the tribulation, but he's referring to the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus and the Roman army in AD 70, just 40 years from that time. This terrible event was in many respects a dress rehearsal for what will happen when Satan vents his full anger on Israel and the believing Gentiles during the tribulation. The Jewish historian Josephus claimed that nearly 1 million people were killed by the Romans in the destruction of Jerusalem and over 100,000 people taken captive when Titus captured the city. But this wouldn't be the first time Jerusalem would be under the foot of the Gentiles. For the Babylonians had already destroyed it in 586 BC when the time of the Gentiles began. This significant period in God's plan will only end when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, destroys all other powers, and sets up his own righteous kingdom. So for you and me today, we're to be looking for the Lord's return. Jesus in this part was talking about Jerusalem in AD 70s. Third thing I want you to see is that the tragedies and persecutions that come, even this tragedy that came to Jerusalem, he says the tragedies and persecution that come and that will come to you are actually opportunities to bear witness to the gospel and the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus is saying that Christians all around will be arrested so that they can witness to the jailers and judges and governors. It's amazing to me to go back and read the testimony of Richard Wurmbrand and others who were arrested, and God used their trial, their tribulation, to lead other people to Christ. Now, you and I may be sitting here today, and you may be like, oh, I don't really know that I like God's strategy to sprinkle his salt in the tough places of his kingdom. But we need to trust that God is wiser than we are. And it is clearly his will that you and I be constantly ready to witness to his grace and his glory, even though he goes on in this text to say, some of you may die. In other words, if anything ever goes wrong in your life, okay, and you wind up in a place that you never planned on being, and life around you seems like a total catastrophe, you can know that at least one of God's purposes for having you there is to be his witness. It's to be his witness. As he says in verse 13, this will be a time for you to bear witness. And you know, honestly, we don't need to spend a whole lot of time here because every true Christian, you know, you feel that impulse from within that you should speak about the grace of God in the gospel, right? Right? So let me just say, don't wait till it feels safe. Did you hear what Kate said earlier? Don't wait till it's, I didn't, brother, man, you were like right in the text today. Amen, all right? Don't wait until it feels safe. The point of this text is that Jesus, he is saying it doesn't always mean for it to be safe when you share the gospel. He means for us to take a risk for the cause of God and the good of other people. I'll give you, for instance, in my own life. So this past Monday, and this isn't all that risky, just to be honest with you, okay? Because I have brothers and sisters in South Asia. I have brothers and sisters in this nation who, as they have sought to follow Christ, they've been rejected by their families. Some of them have been rejected by spouses. I can take you to India. I can take you to Bangladesh where they decide to follow Christ. Spouse wants nothing to do with me and try to kill them. Happens in our nation, too, where someone meets someone in a more pagan lifestyle, and they start following the ways of this world, and then one of them comes to faith in Christ. The other spouse looks at him and goes, who are you? You're not the person I married. I don't want to be with you anymore. Coming to faith in Christ is risky. Amen? Following Christ is risky. We need to be honest to say, you want to follow Jesus? You come and follow Jesus, great, but it doesn't mean everything's going to be hunky-dory for you for the rest of your life. By the way, if you don't follow Jesus, it doesn't mean everything is going to be hunky-dory for you either, okay? But as we follow Jesus, you have hope. And sometimes it's a little risky. So Monday, I went with my family. This was spring break this week for some of my kids. Others, they had school this week. Just the price of having kids in a variety of different schools. And so on Monday, my boys, after finishing school, I met them after work. We decided we're going to go see a movie. So we went to go see a movie. Saw Captain Marvel finally. It's one of those 15 movies I was telling you about that I may or may not see this year. So we'll see. But that was one. And so I went to go see that one excited. So we got done. We're talking. We're like, well, we're hungry. Actually, there were a couple of us that were hangry in my household. You know, we saw an early movie, so they got out, and we were ready to rip each other's head off. So we're like, let's go somewhere fast, but not super fast. Like, I wasn't in the mood for fast food, so let's go to Chipotle. It's relatively quick. So we went to Chipotle, saw a couple of Parkway families in there. We were like, hey, that's great. And we were getting ready to leave. One lady, as we were leaving, not the families that we had talked to, said, hey, Pastor Derek. And I was like, oh. And I leaned over and said hello and started talking. And honestly, I didn't know her, hadn't seen her before. And she goes, yeah, I've been coming to Parkway Summit. I want to ask you a question about what does it mean to be confirmed in the church? I was like, well, I think she's talking about baptism, you know, and that's a little bit more of a Catholic or Anglican thing to say. And so I began to explain to her what it means to follow Christ. And I said, hey, I'll tell you what. And I pulled out my phone and started to make an appointment. I was like, hey, why don't you meet me at this? And the Holy Spirit was going, talk to her now. And I was like, no, I want to go home. And she didn't say that, but that was the conversation I was having with the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? And so I was like, nope. So I said, hey, hold on one sec. We had two cars there. One of my sons had decided to ride with me. The other two had gone on with mom. Called Melissa, said, hey, I'm gonna stick around here for a minute. I have an opportunity to have a gospel conversation. So I walked over and sat down, pulled up a chair. My son pulled up a chair, talked to her and three of her friends, and two of them gave their lives to Jesus on Monday night. Isn't that awesome? You know, yeah. Clap for Jesus and the Holy Spirit, because this guy was like, I'm ready to go home. All right, I mean, I was just done. You know what I was thinking about before the conversation? Captain Marvel. That's what I was thinking about. You know, we talked about our entire meal, Captain Marvel. We didn't talk about Jesus at all. And so I was leaving. I was like, oh, hey, yeah. And so I just want to tell you guys, man, look, it's not always convenient to share the gospel. We have this weird thought process that we're like going to put on, now it's time to talk about Jesus today. You know, no, man, as you go, Jesus said, make what? Make disciples, right? Now, I didn't suffer any persecution for that. The only persecution I suffered was mine, okay? I was inflicting that upon myself. But I want you to know, not all stories end like that. People coming to faith in Christ, it's risky business. Jesus says that we will be hated because of Jesus' name to the point of death, even by some of our family and close friends. Even by some of our family and close friends. You see, my goal and your goal in life is not Facebook or Twitter or Instagram to see how many followers and friends we can gather until we die. My goal and your goal in life is not to avoid death at all costs. Now, it's not to see what we can do to die. Don't go home and say, Pastor Derek said it's okay for me to jump out of an airplane. All right, that's not what I said, all right? Even though I think it'd be fine with a parachute. Anyway, so my goal and your goal in life, all right, is to be poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of another's faith for their good and for God's glory. Like for my brothers and sisters who have suffered great persecution in following Christ, when they're persecuted by their friends and their family, Jesus tells them, he tells, let's go back and look. What does he say? Look at verse 13. He says, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you, they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. Now, he just told them they would die, and then he's saying not a hair of your head will perish, meaning you're not going to lose your salvation, meaning your salvation, we're going to talk about in a second, you're going to be resurrected from the dead. Don't forget that. And then he says in verse 19, by your, say that word, what's it say? Come on. Endurance. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, as you bear up under this suffering, you will be used to lead other people to Jesus. Even your death will be used to lead other people to Jesus. One of my favorite stories from a book called Let the Nations Be Glad is by a man named Joseph, who was a Maasai warrior. He heard the gospel and he said, I have got to tell my family and friends. So he ran to tell his family and friends. As he shared the gospel with his family and friends, they began beating him. And they beat him within an inch of his life, dragged him outside of the village and left him to die. He woke up a couple days later, kind of managed to get his strength back and went back to his village. And here's what he said, I must have said something wrong. I must have not explained it right. I'm gonna go back. So we went back to the same village. He began sharing the gospel again. And as he shared the gospel, they beat him within an inch of his life again, left him for dead outside the village. He woke up a second time and he thought, I must not have said something right. They must not understand. I'm gonna go again. And so he goes back again. And at the third time, they do the same thing. They beat him. And as he starts to lose consciousness, he looks and sees two of his sisters who are standing there and they're crying. He wakes up this time, the third time, in the infirmary in his village. And because of his endurance of persecution, the entire village had come to faith in Christ. You see, those people couldn't understand that someone would love them that much. They thought he was lying. And in their culture, if you were to tell a lie, you die. So they thought he was telling them some kind of crazy story. But his endurance to be able to be willing to be beat and suffer persecution and come and share that story three times convinced them that this must be true. You see, the fifth thing I want us to see here is you and I, we will die. And we will be resurrected from the dead. John 5:28-29. Jesus said in verse 24 of the same chapter in John 5, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." And then in verse 28, he says this in John chapter 5. He says, "Don't marvel at this. Don't marvel at this amazing thing that's going to take place. Don't marvel at the fact between God and Father." He says, "Don't marvel at this." He says, "For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." You will hear the voice of God, and you will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. We will all die, but we will be resurrected from the dead. Sixth thing I want you to see is that Jesus, our redemption, is coming for all the oppressed and the persecuted, and all creation will see his power and glory in his coming. Look back at verse 27 of Luke chapter 21. It says, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And the last thing I want us to see in this part is that Jesus' return is one event, but will be very different for those who are living for Christ and those who are living for themselves. Look back at verse 34. Let's finish reading the text. He says, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life." Dissipation means like sexual sin. "And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth." But verse 36 says, "But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." And every day Jesus was teaching the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. Early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Jesus' return is going to be one event. It's one event, but it will be very different for those who are living for Christ and those who are living for themselves. The best way I know how to illustrate that is this. I come home every day from work. I drive into my driveway, pull up, and I love the fact that my children love to see me. And most of my kids will come and run and give me a big hug. And it just kind of depends on the day of who it is. But I'm thankful that for my 15-year-old, to my 13-year-old, to my 11-year-old, to my 9-year-old, my 8-year-old, they all still run to daddy. But I find it funny, there's always one or two sometimes that are not running to daddy. And it's because they've done something stupid that day. All right, and so it's true. I mean, the return of Christ, okay, is going to be one event, and some of us are going to be running to his arms like we're running to a father returning home, and then some of us are going to be like, "Ooh!" And it's because we're living for ourselves and we're not living for him, but his return is the same, don't you see? So here's the warnings and the encouragements for those of us who are living for him and those of us who aren't. Jesus gave us these warnings and encouragements to follow him with a straight back and a raised head. That's what he said in verse 28. "Straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. I'm coming for you." Here's the first thing. Beware of leaders who love attention, privilege, and who advance themselves and their cause at the cost of the poor. Remember what he did at the beginning. Jesus said, "Beware of these scribes. People wear long robes, love to hear themselves talk. Beware of those who take advantage of the widows." Like, have you ever watched TV and infomercials? Sometimes some of these Christian leaders, or they call themselves Christian leaders, who are preying upon people with their Social Security checks. Man, I can't tell you how mad that kind of stuff makes me. And they use this verse, and they quote the widow's mite, and they say, "God's going to give you something great. This lady called, gave us their entire check and livelihood." Man, that is garbage. That is garbage. Watch out for people like that. Watch out for people like that, Jesus says. Beware of leaders who love attention, privilege, and advance themselves in their cause at the cost of the poor. Second thing, do not follow anyone who claims to be the Messiah or claims to know when and how the Messiah will return. He's pretty clear in verse 8. Pretty clear in verse 8. He says, see that you're not led astray. Many will come in my name. I am he. The time is at hand. Do not go after them. Matthew 24, 36 says, concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Don't follow anyone who claims to know when the Messiah will return. Third thing, do not be afraid of current events. Wars, tumults, national disasters. Don't be afraid of current events nor persecutions. Fourthly, God will give you and I a mouth and wisdom to confound our adversaries and persecutors. Notice he doesn't say win the argument. He doesn't say God will give us a mouth and wisdom to win the arguments. He just said it will confound our adversaries and persecutors. Fifthly, God will lead our persecutors, our family, and our friends to salvation in Jesus Christ through our endurance and even our death. I told you that story of Joseph, the Messiah warrior. Hey, that loved one that rejects you for 10 years, just keep on enduring with King Jesus and watch how God uses your endurance to bring them to faith in Christ. I know some of you in here think there's no way. I had a family member for 6 years. I had a family member for 15 years I thought would never come to faith in Christ. Some of them even ridiculed the way I live my life. And it's amazing to see how God just brings them to faith in Christ. Endurance. Number six, do not be startled nor get caught up with fearful and foreboding people. Those are the doomsday crowd, all right? Don't buy their books, don't read their junk, all right? Just don't, all right? Don't get caught up in CNN and Fox News. That does us no good to get caught up with foreboding people. Number seven, watch out that our hearts are not weighted down with sexual sin, drunkenness, and worldliness. Here's how we do that. We press into King Jesus. We remember what that song said, right? I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm going to live like a believer, turn my back on the deceiver. I'm going to live like I believe. I've decided being good is just a fable. I just can't because I'm not able. I'm going to leave it to the Lord. I'm going to trust in Christ. Winston Churchill said this. He said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. You're tired of your heart being weighed down with sin and drunkenness and worldliness, give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus and watch what he does. So here's what will happen. Here's what will happen when we see the end drawing near. Team, would you guys go ahead and come? When we see the end drawing near, do what Matthew 3:2 says. Do what Matthew 4:17 says in Mark 1:14. He simply says this. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You may be here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Can I beg you, give your life to Jesus. You say, hey, pastor, when you were talking about that drunkenness dissipation, that's me. Okay, cool, no problem. Give your life to Jesus. Don't try to clean yourself up first before you do that. It's not going to work. He wants you as you are, and he'll take you as you are, and he will change you from the inside out. Repent means simply turning away from your life and turning towards God to say, God, I give my life to you. I know what that means. I know it involves all of me, and I give it to you. Repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. And then the second thing is this, God will inspire and strengthen us to straighten up and raise up our heads. Because our redemption is nearer today than it was yesterday. So here's the invitation today. Would you pray and receive Christ if you've never done that? If you've never trusted Christ, would you do it today? Maybe you've received Christ. You don't have a church home. Join this fellowship. I mean, we'd love to help plug you into following Christ together. And then those cards that we gave you, here's the challenge. If you're a follower of Christ, you're here at Parkway, you're with us. Can I ask you to pray? Pray, write the names of a person that you need to invite and pray and ask that God would give you an opportunity to share the gospel with them. take this invitation time and say, God, give me three opportunities this week to invite someone to walk with you. Give me three opportunities this week to have a gospel conversation with someone, to invite them to an extravaganza, to a Monday, Thursday prayer service, to a Good Friday service, to a musical. Would you stand with me? Father God, we want this time of invitation to be a response time. So Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that the mission of God has an end. But Lord, I thank you that the kingdom of God knows no end. I thank you that today the kingdom of God is nearer. It's nearer today than it's ever been. And God, it's not a timing matter. It's that you're walking one step closer and one step closer to your return. Where we will meet you in the air, God, where one day you're going to set up a new heaven and a new earth. And God, you even say that we're going to reign with you. I don't understand all of that. I confess to you, I don't. But just like we started the service today, God, with these are the days of Elijah. Behold, he comes riding in the clouds, shining like the sun. God, what a day it will be. And Lord, when you return, we want to be found anxiously awaiting you. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus. You come as we sing together. You come and pray. Ask God to give you names. Pray for those cards.